Well, let's see if we can move on now and begin dealing with this next or third area that Paul says here you can't afford to be ignorant of. Would you come back once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look a little more closely at some things that are said here in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said last time, and we now should have at least some understanding, and you can certainly feel free to search out more details on your own there in Acts 10 and 11. But the general gist of it, and that's all we got, is that the signs, miracles, and wonders issue, as we continue dealing with this issue of the recognition of the more excellent way, that the less excellent way with the signs, miracles, and wonders, those were exclusively Israel's. But then you see in the beginning of this dispensation of grace for a limited time, it's so essential that you're not ignorant of the fact of why you find those things occurring briefly at the beginning of this dispensation, but then they are no longer needed. And one of those reasons was because of God making evidence that he was turning away from Israel to the Gentiles. But there's another reason that we now need to focus our attention upon, and it's the one I've been wanting to get at for this entire time, and that is the recognition of the more excellent way. And good as it is, and it is good and needful, to know what we've gone over, that really isn't enough that you are going to be able to have to withstand the satanic policy of evil and all that that policy of evil is going to throw at you. And sometimes it feels like that when you live out your lives like you do in the world and among other Christians that you bump up against and you rub shoulders with, so to speak. It's almost a constant harassing of your mind that everybody you talk to has to some degree. It may be to the Pentecostal degree of, I had a cancerous tumor and Jesus came and talked to me and said he was going to take it away and he did, or I went to a faith healer or whatever and it's gone, all the way to the smaller version, the tiny Pentecostals. You have the big Pentecostals and the tiny Pentecostals who just live in the world of God's miracle power happening when lightning just missed my house and fried my neighbor's television. That was really godly. Or that God was in it when I charged across the battlefield and I, at the end of it, I found that my boot heels were shot off, but I came through it unscathed. God was just directing the bullets down or whatever. And you get all the way to, it was just a miracle that I found my grocery list. I just couldn't find it, but I found it. I prayed and I found it. And there are those who do that. So you're going to bump up against this all the time. And I don't mean to, again, just be mean about anything, but I'm going to say it the way it needs to be said. And if it's harsh, it's harsh. But that is part and parcel of the satanic policy of evil's counterfeiting of what God once did but is now not doing. That's not to say God's supernatural power isn't working on this earth in the lives of saints today, because it is. It works in my life. But it's inner man. If it weren't for the supernatural power of God, the living words on the pages of his living word would never live in me. But they do live in me. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, and you may think I'm crazy, I'll take that every day of the week and nine times on Sunday over healing my cancer. Because I know it's a greater display of God's omnipotent, powerful, working power to do that than it is to heal me. And I'll take his greater power than his lesser. These are manifestations of God's lesser power. Parting the Red Sea is God's lesser power. But changing your heart is God's greatest power. And some of you still haven't had that take place. But Paul understood and appreciated that. And knowing just what we went over isn't enough to withstand what the policy of evil is going to throw at you. But you've got to know why God would, at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, would give the Gentiles spiritual gifts like the Corinthians possessed. And as we read through here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you find they possessed them all at one time. And you've got to realize that the adversary, though, comes along, and one of his greatest playful activities today, most joyful activities, is to counterfeit the power of God. And the best way he can go about counterfeiting the power of God is counterfeiting those signs, miracles, marvels, and wonders. He can do that, but he cannot counterfeit what sonship edification does in your inner man. He can't counterfeit that. He's tried, but he can't do that. It's too powerful. But he can counterfeit those things. Which always makes me wonder, why in the world would I want to wade around in the kiddie into the pool in signs, miracles, and wonders when I could have far greater power than that? And not only that, but have power that Satan cannot counterfeit. But I never can get anybody to see that. But that's just part of it. But once you understand that, and understand the adversary counterfeits God's power both in his program with Israel and in this dispensation of grace in which we now live. Once you understand that, you have to understand the doctrine that lets you understand and appreciate that once a particular event, that event is the more excellent way, once that an event that brought that about is described, and it'll be described for us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, once that takes place, which would take place right in the very lifetime of the Apostle Paul, and right in the very lifetime of the Corinthians themselves, that God would go out of, he would go out of, in this for the remainder of this dispensation, he'll go back in it out here, but for the remainder of our dispensation, he's going to go out of the sign, miracle, marvel, wonder, spiritual gift, spiritual phenomenon business in this dispensation of grace. Now, think for a moment how great that is. And what I mean how great that is and how ingenious that is so that God actually has made it so that the only individual left who could possibly and is involved in signs, miracles, wonders, spiritual phenomenon, the only one that could be left doing that is the adversary, Satan himself. God went out of that business. And what that does, folks, is that makes it so that on the basis of that, you can come along and you can identify counterfeit spiritual phenomenon for what it is. So, anyway, we've seen two of the three major areas. Let's go back to that one. Well, I have a knack for not punching the right buttons, but here we go. The third one, these two areas, these are areas you cannot afford to be ignorant of. Spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomena naturally pertain to Israel. The bona fide reason why they occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, and by rightly dividing the word of truth, you can understand and appreciate why that was taking place. It's certified that God no longer was with Israel, but he was now turning to the Gentiles to work with them. And then we're going to look at this other issue that also will identify and help that. But what we're going to turn our attention to here briefly is the third area you cannot possibly afford to be ignorant of in connection with spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomena, which is the issue that Satan, by means of his policy of evil, Satan has in the past and still continues, he does continue to this day, to counterfeit spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomenon. And we're going to look at some passages and run some verses here that are going to focus our attention upon that very truth that he has done that. He's done it in the past. He was doing it at the day that they read this letter in Corinth, and he continues doing it right through this dispensation. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to talk a lot about spiritual gifts and a lot about tongues, especially because tongues of them all is the pet one that the adversary can counterfeit. But tongues also is the easiest of all spiritual phenomena to just outright, flat out, fake. But of all that Paul does talk about these things, he's talking and teaching against them as being counterfeits of the adversary when those things no longer exist. By the way, at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, Paul could heal a man from physical illness. When you read over in the pastoral epistles, he has to leave a man sick and cannot heal him anymore. Even in Paul's personal life, those things, once the more excellent way came, those things ceased. Well, I want to examine something a little more carefully here about these three verses here in 1 Corinthians 12 and focus our attention upon this counterfeiting capacity of the satanic policy of evil. Now, folks, we could spend hours and hours on this subject, but we just can't do that. We've got to get the gist of it in your mind so we can get back to Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8 and talk about these gifts with this kind of understanding of the more excellent way, but recognizing that that there are these offices in the local assembly that you and I can participate in and labor with our Father in. Well, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Verse 3. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. All right, what I'm after especially there is sitting in verse 2. I mentioned this to you before, but I just want to make sure that you're aware of it. Paul says, ye know, now these Corinthians, those were at Corinth, these are Gentiles. This is an assembly of Gentiles, and he's addressing those, and they were not involved in Israel's program at all. They were involved in the heathen idol worship, and that's what they were involved in. And he says in verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. That's describing something that, notice he says, ye know that ye were carried, your Gentiles, unto these dumb idols. Those things were in the church at Corinth. They were in their local assembly. They had taken what they had worshipped and they had brought as Gentiles before they were saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and they were bringing that stuff into the local assembly. And that was because those idols demonstrated a particular kind of power, supernatural, spiritual phenomena type power. And they were idols within the local assembly, and heathen idolatry was going on in the assembly there at Corinth. That's how powerful the adversary's counterfeiting measures were in going in and counterfeiting what God did in other religions, in heathen idolatry. And notice there he says you were carried away. And when you're carried away with something, you're fascinated with it. In fact, when you're carried away with something, you're so fascinated with it, you're going to follow it. They wanted Jesus Christ, and they wanted to be saved, and they wanted to have eternal life, but they also wanted to have a place in the back there for their little idol. And it wasn't because the thing just stood there like a piece of stone, but it actually did something. That thing had demonstrated a power that paralleled the very power of God in his signs and miracles and wonders and marvels. That idol did that, and they were fascinated with it. They were carried away. They gave themselves over to it. In fact, their little idol did something that when it did it, I'm sure there was probably lots of people in the church at Corinth that said something very similar to what I hear out of most Christians' mouths whenever some either small end of the miracle spectrum happens all the way to large miracles happen. They always say something like this: well, did you hear that? Did you see that? God had to be in that. I can't tell you how much corrupted false doctrine has occurred by being chalked up to, well, God just had to be in that. The bank robber was running out of the bank and lightning struck him dead. God had to be in that. I'm not saying that ever happened. I'm just saying that I can imagine that because of the experience with the idol. I'm talking about my glass of water as an idol up here. Because of the experience with it, and not just an experience that was made up or contrived, but an experience that actually happened. God had to be in that. That had to be of God. Oh, really? Now, they were carried away. They believed that the true and living God lived in that idol. That's what he's talking about when he says you were carried away with it. All right? I want to go and identify something here. Notice at near the end of it, when Paul describes these idols, he says, you know, you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. D-U-M-B. Now that's not dumb like being stupid. That's dumb like being Helen Keller dumb. Deaf and dumb. And I've been around folks that can't hear or speak. In fact, as an elective when I was in Bible college or Bible Institute, I took a course on sign language. Maybe that's why my hands go everywhere all the time. I don't remember. I know the alphabet real well. And I think I know enough to be able to witness to somebody. But that's what he's talking. He's talking about a dumb idol in the sense that it can't really do what you think it's doing. You think it's speaking, but it's not. It's a dumb idol. It cannot speak. And I want to show you the counterfeit power of the adversary to produce language speaking, but before and we're going to go to a particular psalm to do that, but before we do, on your way back, stop off for a moment to notice some of this activity in Acts chapter 8. So we're going to come back to Psalms in just a moment, but on your way to Psalms, just stop off for very briefly here in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the chapter after Stephen is stoned to death and God has determined now that he's going to halt Israel's program and suspend it and begin a new one. He has to tie up some loose ends, so to speak, and Acts 8 is a very important chapter that allows God to tie up the loose ends in Samaria, but also demonstrates to Israel that things aren't running according to plan. Well, all I'm after is to come down here very quickly and notice a particular character. Philip goes down there and goes up to Samaria, and his ministry is taking place, and he's performing some things up there miracle-wise, and some of these spiritual gifts are all taking place by him. But I want you to notice there was someone there who could counterfeit those things. Come down to verse 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed." By the way, that's very similar to what Paul said. You were carried away with him. You wanted to follow him. "From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now, I want you to notice whatever that this guy was doing, Simon was doing, he was doing it in a manner that made it so that they were absolutely certain in their mind this had to be of God. This is the great power of God. But he was doing it, as verse 11 says there, through sorceries. Folks, sorceries is spiritual phenomenon. And because of that, they gave him regard. You want to get an audience? Just either make it up or whatever. That you had some great experience of God. Heard a guy talk about that he left his body and floated around and he saw, he said, I died. Well, you know, the interesting thing about that is, I'm not saying that your heart didn't stop, but you were certainly not dead in the biblical sense of the word, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So I'm not saying you didn't float around or whatever you think you did, but there's a lot of weird things that happen to the brain as oxygen starvation starts to happen and as death begins to take place. Stonewall Jackson believed that he was 10 years old and he was back at his home just seconds before he died. But I don't think that anybody in the room there actually believed he had turned back into being 10 years old. But that's just my observation. Well, this sorceries was spiritual phenomenon, and because of that, verse 11 says, they gave him regard. In other words, they were going to listen to what that man had to say. And that's usually the way many, in many Christian circles today, you get a hearing based upon the spectacularness of your miracle that God performed. Well, we're going to give him regard. And it goes, that's the same truth in just about any circles. For instance, I could never even have made it as giving my testimony at a Billy Graham crusade. There's no way. He wouldn't have called me up there. Because I was a nice boy. I didn't get into trouble. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't chase girls. I chased one, and I finally married her. I didn't get myself into trouble or my parents into trouble. I just knew, as a 17-year-old boy, I had no relationship with God and had no doubt whatsoever, good as I was, that I was going to go to hell when I died. That's what I knew. And then somebody told me Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried and arose so I could have a new eternal life. And I believed in his work for me and was saved and justified. Not a very spectacular testimony. See? I'm not an athlete who was on drugs and drinking and chasing the cheerleaders. And then mom prayed for me for years on her knees until God miraculously and saved me greatly. I had a great salvation too. My salvation was just as great as that guy's, but it wasn't as spectacular. And we're going to give him regard. Well, the same thing is true in the sign, miracle, and wonder business. But the reason I wanted to stop off here, folks, that stuff was really happening. That wasn't made up. But what I'm after is God wasn't doing it. And God wasn't involved in that whatsoever. But it was happening. And that little truth stands behind the fact that Satan counterfeits that power. In fact, there's things I'm sure you haven't even thought of yet that he's going to do in counterfeiting that in Israel's program. All right, come back to the passage I was after. Come back to the 115th Psalm. Psalm 115. And for some reason, I'm going everywhere but there. Okay, when you're in the 115th Psalm, you're in the fifth book of Psalms. You're in a book that's dealing with the remnant, viewing the time in which God is going to be, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be performing all five of the mandates of the Davidic covenant, and the final one, the fifth one, being that he is their blesser. And this particular psalm, though, is going to focus upon some things that they are to be aware of, and really, they can't afford to be ignorant of as well. It is a remnant that, it is a psalm that deals with the remnant and pertains to the day of the Lord. Pick it up at verse 1. He says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them." All right, what I'm after here is, remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul talks about the Corinthians being carried away with these dumb idols, idols that cannot speak. And what's really fascinating here is that when you see what the psalmist writes here to the remnant of Israel, during the time in which that program was underway, the adversary being at work in his policy of evil in the realm of the heathen pagan gods would come along, and these Gentile heathens would erect these statues to these various gods. And what I'm really after here is really one thing, and we'll again cut this to the quick, but there's some fascinating things that he says here, that they all make them to have these attributes where they can see and talk and move and all of that, but they don't. But there's one particular thing here. By the way, there's going to come a time when the adversary will produce an idol that will do all of that. And out in the final days of Israel, Israel's last days, when the adversary has his finest hour, he's going to take an idol and he's going to actually give it life. And if we have time, we'll look at that. But for now, by the way, this is a setup for all of that. But for now, what I'm after is that very peculiar expression. Notice in verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Again, one of the adversary's most often counterfeited spiritual gifts is the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, or the phenomenon of speaking through idols like this as well. But the thing about it is, they would come up there and you would have the priest or priestess would come along, and there'd be a big show, and then all of this is going to, the idol's going to say something, they're going to get an oracle from the idol, they're going to get a message from the idol and all this kind of business. But as they would look at that thing, they would realize, I don't see its lips moving. And its lips didn't move. It was a piece of stone or wood or whatever, but it didn't move. So that's what they were looking for. But what I'm after is that you come down to verse 7 and that peculiar phrase at the end of it, it says, they have hands, but they handle not. They feet have they, but they walk not. But here's an odd one. Neither speak they through their throat. Not through their lips or mouth, but through their throat. And if my understanding's correct, one of the things that would occur is that the priest or the priestess of that particular religion or that particular heathen pagan religion would come in, and they would actually produce. They would gain the ability to actually produce through spiritual phenomenon what we today would call ventriloquism. And they could throw their voice. And instead of the almost sounding like the voice is coming out of the mouth, the voice is coming out of the throat. And that's all chicanery, and it's all counterfeit. And that's why the Apostle Paul would come along and say, those things are just dumb idols. You're enamored with an actual physical manifestation of it speaking through its throat, and that thing can't speak at all. That's the priest, the priestess, or the attendant there that's giving that voice to it. And this is all under the banner and the guise of satanic propaganda and satanic counterfeiting of God's legitimate spiritual phenomenon. Well, I just think that's a fascinating passage there. Let's come over and look at another one. Come over to Zechariah chapter 10. That passage, by the way, in Psalm 115 is a great passage just to underscore and indicate. Let me put a timeline chart up here. Just to underscore and indicate that back here in God's time past program with Israel, Satan was counterfeiting that power even among the heathen pagan religions of the Gentiles. But what I want to begin looking at is moving that into Israel's program, how that Satan is going to take that same counterfeiting power that he has and produce out here in the Lord's day of wrath a counterfeit that Israel is going to follow. And in fact, the whole world is going to follow that guy. Zechariah chapter 10. And I should have been turning instead of talking. All right. Zechariah is a fifth course of punishment prophet, and he's viewing this period of time right out here. He's viewing the Lord's day of wrath, the fifth installment of the fifth course of Israel's punishment. That's where he's viewing. We won't be here for that. We will have been taken off of this earth. And as soon as this dispensation ends, that's what's going to commence, and that's going to be described here. Pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity." Here again, you have idols producing this spiritual phenomenon of speaking with tongues. "Idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie. They have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Now this was very perplexing and plaguing to Israel's program, because what could be done by the adversary is to produce the same similar signs in which God was confirming to Israel that he was working with them. And the problem was, by the time you got especially into the fifth course of punishment here and on down into and through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, the vain religious system of Israel had been so victimized by all of that they were incapable of telling the difference. And so all kinds of corruption was now being felt by the nation of Israel because of this. And it's just a great passage to underscore the fact that these things were miraculous things. I mean, they were marvels to behold. But God wasn't behind that. These things really happen. The idols have spoken vanity. The diviners have seen. They've seen, but they've seen a lie. The idols have spoken, but it was vanity. They have told, God said. They prophesy, God told me this. But they have told false dreams. They've seen visions and dreams. Jesus came down and sat on my bed. He's as light as a feather, by the way. They try to produce comfort, but their comfort is vain. Now what I'm after here is, once again, the reality that Satan counterfeits these, but he does so with very similar working power that God has, but God's not in it. Well, I was going, in fact, we might finish up with this passage here, but hold your finger here, because we're going to flip right back. and come over to the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. This went on all the way back at the very beginning of God's program with Israel. Come back just very quickly at Deuteronomy 13 and notice that they were warned of this. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. They're warned of the satanic counterfeit system counterfeiting spiritual phenomenon. Verse 1, he says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder." I want you to notice this very carefully. "And the sign or wonder come to pass." They did it. Again, here's the problem you often will have. "But I did it." Not denying you didn't do it. "I said Abba Dabba honeymoon," or whatever. "I spoke." I'm not denying it. But just as God told Israel, these guys are going to be around, and they're actually going to do it. Because he says, "And it come to pass, the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying," but here's what he's saying. You've got to focus upon what's coming out. "Let us go after other gods." In other words, God, Jehovah, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, he's not the only one. "Let's go after some of these others, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Notice what Moses says. "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." But my point is, those counterfeits really happened, but God wasn't behind them. While you're right here, just notice verse 12. He says, "And if thou shalt say in one of thy cities, which the Lord God hath given thee to dwell in, saying, certain men of the children of Belial," there's who's the shaker and mover behind that, Belial. Belial is a particular name of the adversary that has to do with certain aspects of his program with Israel. "Belial, the children of Belial, gone out among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go serve other gods which ye have not known." And then he's going to say what to do with them. "Then thou shalt inquire, make a search, ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and that thing be certain, that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly," and so forth and so on. He gives the corrective measure that Israel was to take in those Gentile nations, especially the Canaanites there surrounding Israel. We'll come back to Zechariah chapter 10 once again. But I just wanted to show you there in Deuteronomy 13, as far back as that, God is warning Israel against the very real spiritual counterfeit phenomenon that the adversary could produce. Now, very quickly before we close, we were there in Zechariah 10 and verse 1. Notice there in verse 2 when he says, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams, they comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock." Notice the last part of verse 2. "They were troubled because there was no shepherd." No shepherd was there. In other words, the shepherd is the one who could teach them the truth. There was no shepherd. That's one of the reasons why when Jesus shows up, one of the gospel accounts, the Gospel of John, is going to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the good what? Shepherd. And finally, somebody has arrived in Israel's program who can distinguish between this kind of garbage and reality and teach them truth. You're in Zechariah, look at chapter 11, verse 15. Here's a preview of coming attractions. This, again, I'm trying to stretch your understanding beyond just Israel, that Satan counterfeited in time past. He does counterfeit today, but he's going to continue to do this in the future. Here's what's coming out here in the Lord's day of wrath. Verse 15, chapter 11, and pick it up at verse 15. It says, "And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." And that's what the vain apostate religion of nation of Israel, minus the remnant, the apostate nation, will be. They will be like a foolish shepherd. "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land." God is going to allow that adversary to raise up a man that which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd. And that's not I-D-L-E. That's I-D-O-L. There's going to be an idle shepherd. And about the halfway point in that great tribulation period, that man of sin is going to establish an idol in Jerusalem who is going to actually function with all of these signs and miraculous wonders. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The short sword shall be upon his arm and so forth. But that's what's coming. And in fact, the Lord himself would teach and warn the nation of Israel this very thing. Look over in at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be done here very quickly, but Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. The first one, Christ's ministry begins and ends with sermons on the Mount of Olives. But in Matthew chapter 7, he warns them of what Zechariah set forth is coming their way. And pick it up at verse 21. There's a very familiar passage, but again, he's talking about what's going to happen out in the Lord's day of wrath. And when that time comes, that adversary is going to be counterfeiting the spiritual signs and wonders and miracles. And he says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?" By the way, the answer to these questions is yes. "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" Yes, we did. "And in thy name have cast out..." Look, they're gonna have the power to actually exorcise devils. Did we not have "in thy name cast out," and do it in Jesus' name. "Cast out devils, and in thy name," in Jesus' name, "done many wonderful works." And Jesus comes along and says, "Well, that's all I care about. What was your experience, brother? Just tell me about it." "Well, that's a good one. Come on in." That's not what he does. Look at what he says. "And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, there's going to be a whole bunch of fakers out there, but some of these guys are going to have real power to actually pull this stuff off. He warns them again in that very famous chapter, in chapter 24. Come over there. Matthew chapter 24. Again, these things really were going to happen. But God wasn't behind it. Chapter 24 and verse 23. He says, "If any man shall say..." Again, he's looking at this time out here and getting them prepared for the day of wrath. "If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs." Look, these people can't be false Christs like some of these jerks go around today saying that they're Jesus, that have no visible way of manifest. These guys can really manifest some power. "There'll be false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs." These aren't just finding your car keys signs. This isn't "I lost my grocery list and I'm praying that God get..." These are great, great signs and wonders. "Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The remnant would be totally taken in and suckered by this if it were not that they weren't looking at him, they weren't looking at the great miracle, wonder, sign, but they're strictly going by the book. They're looking at the words on the page of God's word, and that's what they're going by. And what the adversary is going to try to do with these false Christs is get them out of their safe houses. "Here I am." It would be like if it were me that had to run to a safe house during the tribulation period. It would be like they would come out and they would put a Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurant right on the corner. And that aroma would start wafting. And there's some kind of addictive aroma I have to that. And I'd just come out, and then they'd kill me. Well, they use false Christ to lure them out. And they're going to try to lure the remnant out and then kill them all off, which was what the goal of the adversary is during that time. And that's why Christ is warning against it. You're going to see guys come along and say they're me. And they're going to say they've got all these signs to back it up. And they really do have those signs to back it up. In fact, Paul, our apostle, even talks about that. And let's real quickly just wrap this up. 2 Thessalonians, on our way, I wanted you to come over to Revelation 13. I mentioned this before, I'm going to show it to you. But on our way, stop off at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're on our way to Revelation 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul himself is going to describe to those Thessalonian saints how God's program is going to pick back up, and when it does, this counterfeiting satanic power, it has been there ever since the beginning. It's there now in our dispensation of grace, and that satanic counterfeiting power of signs, spiritual phenomenon, and so forth is going to occur on into Israel's future. Look at verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Paul says, and even when that wicked, I love the way he capitalizes the word wicked. He's talking about the adversary, Satan himself, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. This wicked, this guy is this man of sin that is coming after the working of Satan with all power and all signs and all lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And that sets us up to look at that passage in Revelation where that man, that wicked, is going to be revealed out there. And I want you to see very briefly what that guy can do. Come over to Revelation chapter 13. And again, all of this is brief. You can certainly spend more time on it yourself. It's not very difficult to deal with. Revelation chapter 13. In this chapter, you're going to get the description of two different what's called beasts. There's one description of one that that is the description of the first beast, but then there's this second beast, this other beast, and it's that other little guy that really is as a false prophet. He is the real mover and shaker. Everybody kind of likes to give the attention to the first beast, but it's really the second one that if my understanding is correct, is the one that's really doing the moving, shaking going on. But I want you to notice, pick it up here in verse 11. John writing says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. By the way, what is he counterfeiting there? Who? Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's counterfeiting another lamb. He's counterfeiting the Lamb of God. And he spake as a dragon. There's the one who's behind him. The adversary, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That you probably understand that from, but what I'm after there is where. Again, we don't have a lot of time to go into that, but the first beast is going to incur a deadly wound to the head, and he's going to be healed. That's healing power. You see that going on every day. Go to a Benny Hinn concert. They're doing it all the time. But my point is, he's wielding great power, this second beast. Where did that power come from? Do you know it's described to you? But it's described back in verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. And the beast, this is the first beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. It's almost like the second beast is a proxy of the first. The first one received his power from the dragon. That's Satan. He received his power from the adversary himself, and then he in turn can transfer that power to the second beast. That's where his power came from. And his power is producing signs and wonders that if you stuck them in the context of a church today, everybody would think would be the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 13. And he, this is the second beast, doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Do you know what he's doing there? Now this is something that not even Rod Parsley can do. What is he doing?
He's counterfeiting the act where God set fire down from heaven and Baal and all that.
Sure. You know what that actually is? That he's counterfeiting the sign of Jehovah. Back when Elijah, remember Elijah, this guy, the prophet of the second course of punishment, when he called down the fire onto the altars, when there was the great conflict between him and Baal, and God consumed it, and that calling down a fire was also done by at the tabernacle and later on in the temple to consume the altar. But when you're calling down fire from heaven, that's the sign of Jehovah. That counterfeit beast out there can actually produce the sign of Jehovah. Do you realize how easily you could be taken in by that? Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that they that dwell on earth, that they that should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give, look at this, to give life to the image. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Satan's power is actually going to grow out here, because Jesus Christ is actually going to relinquish his own power to Satan. And Satan is going to be able to produce the very things that Jesus Christ himself could produce. And once he has that power in his hands for the first time, he goes insane and destroys himself with it. And folks, that's how you take a crafty one in his own craftiness. You give him at the right time, at the exact right moment, when all the combinations are clicked in and you know when it is, you give him the very thing he wants and he destroys himself with it. And it's truthfully going to be said that Jesus Christ didn't destroy that guy. He destroyed himself. Well, I just wanted to tie this all in once again to the issue that we've been looking at, and maybe we should just come back to home base, come back to 1 Corinthians 12 once again. But I wanted you to see that you cannot afford to be ignorant of the fact that Satan has, in time past, still does today, and will continue to counterfeit spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomenon. And folks, when you're back there at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's talking about these dumb idols, in verse 3 he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God." What is that? Speaking by the Spirit of God, that's tongues, calleth Jesus accursed. They were having real counterfeit power manifested in their local assembly that matched the tongue speaking that God was producing, and they were not able to distinguish the difference. And so Paul has to come along and correct their understanding and set this thing straight. And one of the major areas that it revolved around was the issue of tongues. Well, this should give you an idea of the reality that Satan has in the past, still does, and will in the future be counterfeiting these things, and you can't afford to be ignorant of it. And we'll stop it right there for today, but next time, what we're going to begin doing now, since is not leaving this area of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to take a little survey of chapter 12 and 13 especially. And my advice to you is to start looking at, between now and Wednesday, verses 5, 6, and 7. And start perceiving the breakdown of the remainder of the chapter, because it's very interesting the way God does this. But the thing we're going to start focusing upon, when Paul says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. I'm sorry, I missed one. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You have all three members of the Godhead being dealt with. The Spirit, the Lord, which is the Son, and God the Father. And each one has something specific said in connection with him where spiritual things like this are concerned. Diversities of gifts, differences of administrations in connection with the Son. The one we are most after in this little study is the third one, diversities of operations. Folks, if you don't understand the operations of God, you're going to be at a loss in Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8 as to what to do with that list of seven gifts that are given to you there. And so we're going to make sure we have those things straight. And there's a section of Romans 12 that deals with each one of those sections. You already know one of them. In fact, you know all of them. Because you know, if you know the middle one, you know the one before it and the one after it. And you know that the middle one is the one we dealt with from verse 12 down through verse 27. So that's the one that deals with the Lord and the diversities or the differences of administrations. And the first one there, the diversities of gifts, goes from verse 7 down through verse 11. And the diversities of operations of God is verses 28 through 31. So we'll describe that a little bit more and go into it, but that's where we're going to be going next time. Well, we're out of time for today, so we'll stop it right there and we'll pick it up on Wednesday night. So much for me stopping early. But anyway, with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity of once again fellowshipping in the study of your word. We thank you that your word is replete with information that should give us a warning and an understanding to not be ignorant of these very essential things. And therefore, we are grateful to have your word in our hand today that allows us to have the power and the understanding of exactly what's going on, what is of you and what is not, and we and therefore not to be duped or victimized by the satanic policy of evil. We pray that these things will be better understood and appreciated as we think about them, contemplate them, and deal with them privately with you. We just pray for your wisdom in these matters, and that the end result will mean that godly edifying can take place as we get back to Romans 12 and continue on with our receiving the instruction of wisdom from you. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his cross work for each one of us, and for our opportunity to take that cross work and redemption that we now have and put it on display in its highest form in our adopted sonship life. We thank you for all of these things. We thank you for our fathers, and we thank you for the opportunity to honor their office on this day and pray for your wisdom again in all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And happy Father's Day, and you are dismissed.